The resurrection of Jesus assumes his atoning death. And the atoning death of Jesus assumes the judgment of God. And the judgment of God assumes human rebellion. And human rebellion assumes the Creator. So today is the fifth in our series on the gospel presentation called Two Ways to Live. And in Two Ways to Live, we start with the topic of today, namely the Creator. It says, God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. And the Bible text is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And that verse is extraordinary. Think about it for a moment. Who is there that we would want to give glory and honor and power to? I mean, all our legal structures are there to limit power, especially amongst rulers. But whenever rulers have power, they use it to line their own pockets and to oppress the people. I mean, think of the really powerful ones, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, but they're just the headline murderers. The list of murderers whose power oppressed the nation goes on and on in history. Australians don't give glory and honour or power to rulers. Rather, we love to cut down tall poppies. But the Bible verse says God is worthy to receive glory and honour and power. So notice the reason why God is worthy for this. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. He deserves all power and glory and honor and thanks because he has made us. And not only us, but everything. Put simply, God is the Creator. Now, sadly, as soon as I mention Creator or creation, some people want to ask about evolution and creation. And to your enormous frustration, if not disappointment, I'm going to not talk about it at all. For I'm not discussing the mechanisms God used for other than he spoke. He spoke everything, including humans, out of nothing into existence. So let's start with he spoke. And God said is the great theme of the opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. And it's picked up in Psalm 33, where we read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The concept's very simple. God spoke and it happened. The significance of the concept, though, is very great. It tells us that God is not silent. It tells us that God created deliberately. It tells us that the creation is the result of God's deliberation. It tells us that God is very powerful. Because just as a great ruler simply speaks and then roads and dams are built because the ruler said that they must happen, God simply speaks and the whole of creation is made. But unlike any human ruler, God made everything out of nothing. Humans certainly make things. We saw that earlier. We can even talk of creating things, but we're always remaking things, shaping, molding, refashioning what is already there to be used for our purpose. But God made things that we use in the first place because God made it out of nothing. God made the very things to come into existence, including humans, because we, like everything else, are manufactured by God. Now, people don't like thinking this way, as it seems to dehumanize us. I wouldn't think of myself as being more than made, more than a manufactured item. I wouldn't think that I am a person in control of my own destiny and existence. And as with most self-made men, I like to worship my maker. I like to worship myself. I like to think there's nobody over me. There's nobody above me. There's nobody that I'm answerable to. Nobody who's made me. Nobody who can define me. But let's stop and think about the implications of God making everything out of nothing. For the God who made us, the Creator, holds us accountable. We're not simply here to be here. We're made by God for a purpose, not our purpose, but His purpose. Everything God made was described as good. Good because it fulfilled His purpose in making it. And in all creation, humans were uniquely made in His image. Now, there's more than one book explaining and exploring that wonderful phrase, in His image, but at heart it means that humans, all humans, humanity, is made in relation to God in order to rule the world, which is why we're held accountable for the way we live and behave. For we're to rule the world, not our way, but God's way. We're not to exploit or destroy, but to care for and be responsible for its welfare. We're to be the gardeners in God's created garden. It's as the creatures who are uniquely in God's image that we are held accountable to the Creator. We're responsible for His world and for each other. We know we're responsible. We don't hold animals to account for their behaviour as if an animal are supposed to follow some code of ethics or morality. But we do hold humans responsible for our behaviour. We may disagree about the details of morality, but we hold all people accountable for their actions. Only atheism dispenses with morality. And even atheists perversely and irrationally hold on to moral standards. Richard Dawkins, a great professor of atheism, he says the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. But yet Richard Dawkins continues to live and teach a certain code of morality. Jesse Prince is the professor of philosophy and psychology and ethics in New York, and he says no amount of reasoning can engender a moral value because all values at bottom are emotional attitudes. He goes on, the judgment that something is morally wrong is an emotional response. It's got nothing to do with real morality, absolute morality, truth of right and wrong. It's just when I say that's wrong, I'm saying I don't like it. You may ask, well, why are the atheists opponents to morality? Which takes us to our next point, the Creator. For creation means life is not meaningless. And to deny creation, as the atheists do, is to say life is meaningless. Go back to that quote from Dawkins. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose. It's just because there's no design and no purpose, there's no evil, there's no good, there's nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Or again, go to Jesse Prince. He discusses objective morality and he says it's not there because it requires one, a benevolent God, two, human nature, an innate set of moral values, and three, rational principles like logical arithmetic. Ponder that for a moment, friends, you see. He understands, as a good atheist will understand, that without God, there is no morality. Here, you see, is the moral atheist's dilemma. Is does not imply ought. Just because something exists, it is, doesn't tell us what we should do or what we shouldn't do. See, here is a man and a tree. He ought what? What ought he to do? Well, you can make all kinds of choices if you like. He ought to lean against it. Or he ought to hug it. Or he ought to climb it. Or he ought to play in it. or he ought to cut it down, or he ought to climb it and cut it down. You see, there is no ought in is. But it's foolish to live contrary to reality, isn't it? With accidentalism, naturalism, atheism, they're all the same thing, there's no meaning, there's no morality. We're here because we're here because we're here because we're here. But with creation, the maker, owner, creator decides its meaning. Without a creator, the animals are right in their bestiality. And we should join them, eat and be eaten, kill, conquer, destroy. To the victor goes the spoils. You see, without the creator, humans are stupid in thinking that there's meaning and purpose, there's morality and ethics when there isn't. The cow who just munches the grass and thinks of nothing but the next tuft of grass is more intelligent than humans, who use our enormous grey matter to develop stupidities like meaning and morality and purpose and principles and justice and love and personality. All that's nonsense. There's just the next tuft of grass. But with a creator or owner, there is meaning, there is purpose. Things, animals, even humans, have now got a reason for our existence and our life. And with the reason comes rationality for life, the meaning and morality of how we ought to live. So come back to two ways to live. God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule the world, to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. But it's our maker, owner, creator who decides what our meaning and purpose is. The meaning of anything is the meaning given by its creator and its owner. I haven't made many things, but yeah, here's a pen. It's my pen. It actually has my name engraved upon it. In other words, someone gave it to me because I wouldn't do that otherwise. But here's a pen. What can I do with this pen? I can do whatever I like with it. It's my pen. I can write with it. I can scratch myself with it. I can throw it away. I can use it as a missile and throw it at somebody. It's my pen. This is what people don't like. This is what people rebel against, the idea that I am a manufactured item. See, we want purpose, but we want to determine what our purpose is. We want principles, but we want our own principles. We want meaning, but we want our own meaning so that we can make up our own morality. But logically, friends, you can't have it both ways. Either we're an accident and so meaningless, or a creature of God's creation and so have his meaning for our existence. Notice the vested interest that the atheist has in denying God's existence. The rejection of God means that they can do whatever they want to do. Dawkins ran a series of bus advertisements in London. On the side of the bus was, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." See, there's his purpose of life, enjoyment. And God would worry and spoil his life. But when we live for our enjoyment, our happiness, we inevitably become hedonists. Instead of living for God, we live for enjoyment. But whose enjoyment? Why, our own enjoyment. I'm not living for your enjoyment, I'm living for mine. But when we live for ourselves, we inevitably become selfish. And when we live for this world, we inevitably become materialists. Economic materialists, nobody likes, comes from philosophical materialism, atheism. And when we live for our freedom, we inevitably oppress others. The English poet Steve Turner understands it. I'm going to give you three of his poems. In one poem, he reacts to the news of the day with the naturalist understanding that humans are simply animals. The poem's called Animals. The governor said it, and the Daily Mirror agreed these people were animals. men who carve initials into epileptic children are animals. My biology teacher had said it some years before. Pitt included us all. Up from the swamp we arose, some with two legs, some with four. Philosophy professors passed it on, and the word must have spread. People are now starting to believe it. People are now starting to act like it. Well, that kind of poem's pretty bleak, isn't it? So let me give you another one, a love poem that Steve Turner writes. It's called a humanist or an atheist love poem. Why don't we try loving each other? Strange collection of atoms I am, feeling this molecular urge for you. We must chemically react if we can. And one more of his poems. This time's called The Conclusion. My love, she said, that when all's considered, we're only machines. I chained her to my bedroom wall for future use, and she cried. To actually think out the logic of atheism, to think out what it's like to live without a creator, is beyond most people's willingness, isn't it? The Bible says it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Indeed, in our foolishness, we ignore God. It's not that we're ignorant of God, but rather that we turn our back on God. We ignore God. And that means we are guilty. Guilty for ignoring him. In Romans chapter 1, we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We don't want the truth, for it means we live not for ourselves but for God. We don't want that. It's not that we're ignorant of God, as he goes on to say, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God has given ample evidence of his power and his divine nature. But people, out of our unrighteousness, suppress the truth and ignore God. And worse, as he continues, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. As we understand the Creator, we come to understand our rebellion against him, the rebellion that we looked at last week. For how we should live is God's way, not ours, but how we want to live is our way, not God's. God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us. And he made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. It's as our verse says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, as by your will they were created and have their being. That's why the judgment is coming upon us in our rebellion. People are destined to die once and after that face judgment. And that's why Jesus died for our sins as our representative and our substitute, because we all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Which is why in his resurrection, Jesus has conquered death, brings forgiveness and new life now, and will return in glory. What we must do is what we look at next week is turn back to God in prayer. This is the kind of prayer we need to pray to turn back to God. I've used it each week so far, and I'll use it again now, for it catches up the gospel outlined in two ways to live. It's really got three paragraphs to it, three central ideas. The first is all about I, and it's all about our need for forgiveness, my need for forgiveness, because I'm guilty of rebelling against God and ignoring him. The second is thanking God for what he has done in Jesus, sending his son to die that I might be forgiven, rising to new life, rising from the dead to give me new life. And it's that last paragraph, which is the prayer of the prayer, which we look at really next week. Please forgive me. I need forgiveness. Jesus died that I be forgiven. Please forgive me and change me. No point being forgiven to go on living the same way. Change me that I might live now with Jesus as my ruler. I'm going to pray. I invite you to pray with me as I go through this prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and ruler. Amen. Friends, if that is your prayer, you will be forgiven. I know that because Jesus died to forgive you. And you will be changed. I know that because Jesus isn't dead. He's risen from the dead and rules the world. But more of that next time.